would open up our eyes this morning and that you would keep our eyes wide open to your glory, which is all around. The earth is full of your glory, Lord. Oh, Lord, we position ourselves before you this morning as those who are needy. Recognize that you have everything we need. As those who are weak, but recognize that, Lord, you are strong. In our weakness, you are shown to be more than sufficient. Father, we pray for your assistance, that you would come alongside. We thank you that you woke us up, and you woke us up in a world where you reign no matter what is going on around us. Father, it is our prayer as we join our faith together this morning that you would restore us in such a way that we would become more and more fruitful. Oh, for your glory. As we consider the trials and the temptations of living in this world right now, Father, we recognize that you sit enthroned in a position of power and glory, and you are moved for your people, but you are not anxious in and of yourself. You are well. You are well. And so, Father, our hope is in you, our confidence is in you, and we position ourselves as one of requesting, Lord, for your aid. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us this morning? Would you allow us to exchange our stress for your calm, our anxiety for your peace, our indifference for your passion? Or we are grateful that we live under the shelter of the Most High, that we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And so we declare this morning, even as we pray for those around this world, not just in war-torn countries, but particularly in war-torn countries because we have been made aware of them in a particular way this week, Lord, we ask that you would be a refuge for your people. We ask for you to involve yourself in the governments of this world. We pray that the kingdom of God would trump the kingdoms of this world. We look forward to that day when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. At a word from your throne, Lord, things will be transformed. Things will be different. And oh God, we ask that you would hasten those days. We pray for those who are filled with fear that they would turn to you and they would find refuge. We ask for those who have been displaced and have nowhere to go, and they would find shelter, Lord, in you. We pray for this country. We pray for world leaders, Lord, that you would give them wisdom that is born from the Holy Spirit, not from their particular political preference. Holy Spirit, we thank you that when we woke up this morning, you were already at work in this world. Thank you for bringing us here to this house today. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. And may you give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 A couple of things. It is good to be with you. Go ahead and be seated. If you insist on standing, we'll let you. You're not going to yell at anybody. Last week, we gave away to everybody who is here a copy of this book, Seek God for the City. We are on day 5 of 40 days of prayer. If you weren't here, I have a few left. I have 6 left, and we'll get those to you. You can pick up the app, which is available for $1.99. And I want to say that though these are good, there is some feature in the app that is superior to what you have here. And this is actually a great habit because the time the day 40 days are over, we will have all spoken to the Lord in intercession on behalf of every country in this world, which is something that I think would be appropriate for us to add to our daily devotions today. If you haven't already, and I know some of you have, but if you haven't already, you will be praying for El Salvador, for the Falkland Islands, for French Guiana, and for Greenland. If you have the app, there is a hot link from each country to Operation World, which is a free app. And if you take that hot link, it'll give you information about the country that will help you pray more thoughtfully about it. But this is for you. Also, last week we ran out of these prayer walking guides that I had one for every family. I don't know if we had more families here last week than I anticipated. If you felt like I was ignoring you, I'm really sorry. I have purchased more. And so there is one certainly for every family and probably a couple of extra go around. So if you weren't here last week, come and get this. And if you were unable to get this, I got one for you, all right? All right, a couple of things about today's service. It is Communion Sunday, and if you did not pick your element, it's on the Welcome Center in the foyer. So, and if you don't want to be in a position where at the end of service you're going, you know, there's that cellophane thing on top of these that is part of how they jail people and some, you know, you can't get out. Well, you can go ahead and do the work now a little bit. So there you go. There is that. Today we are having followers, women's ministry and men's ministry. It has been some time. So we're going to get a little bit of the rust out. We invite you women to stay for a time of fellowship in the fellowship hall. We're not that complicated a facility that you can't find it. Just ask where the women are and we'll point you in the right direction. And men, I invite you to stay. We'll be over here in one of these two rooms, probably in the living room, a little more comfortable. So there is that. Also, if you brought with you, I say this twice a year, so here it is, once for this year. If you brought with you an offering that you would like to give and you don't know where that when that goes down, you're kind of on your own. There's black boxes back next to the doors on your way out. If you're watching us online, you can go to the website and give there. All right, so I think that's that. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We are still, I believe, at the front end of our series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Last week we ended chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, everything was great. Every relationship was great. Everything was working the way it was supposed to be working. Men and women, by that I mean Adam and Eve, were in meaningful relationship with God with no conflict. Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife, were in meaningful relationship with each other and no conflict. What a thing. Adam and Eve were living in the garden that God had placed them in, and no conflict, no difficulty in the land that they were living. And even interpersonally, Adam as an individual human was good. Eve as an individual person, she was good. No internal conflict. What a thing. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Today we turn to chapter 3 of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Only in two of the chapters of the Bible is everything good. We turn to page of chapter 3 of Genesis and it goes, wah, wah, wah. And it's been wah, wah, wah ever since. The book of Revelation points to a time when things are undone, but even in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord says, even so, I'm coming. You have something to look forward to, but it's not there yet. So we're going to consider today the first 14 verses of Genesis chapter 3. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about sin. This is what I'm calling the sin sermon. Everything you wanted to know about sin, but were afraid to ask. I just made that part up. You probably want to know more about sin than I'm going to let you in on. But we're going to look at three thoughts on sin and three helps for sin. Thought number one is that the temptation to sin comes to us in the form or with the invitation to doubt God. Temptation, when it approaches us, it invites us to doubt God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now the serpent," and when you read that, think the devil. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So, first thought, when temptation comes our way, it invites us to doubt God. So in our story today, Satan approaches Eve as we read it, and he challenges her on the character of God. And it's important for us to have this in the back of our mind, that when she ate, she gave to Adam, who was with her. So it is highly likely that Adam was there overhearing the conversation. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe there's some time here and there, but there's no reason to think that he certainly wasn't. He challenged Eve, to be clear, on God's character. He invites her to doubt God, which you could say is exactly what he does every time he approaches us with temptation. Every time temptation comes our way, we are confronted with the thought that would raise up within us a doubt about God, a doubt about his character. And so this very brief conversation in Genesis chapter 3 is really instructive for us when it comes to understanding when we are tempted, understanding what is taking place when we are tempted to sin. We are being tempted to doubt God. Specifically, we are being tempted to doubt God's power. The serpent said, did God actually say? In that is the implication that he might not have actually said. When temptation comes our way, there is the, did God actually fill in the blank? Did God actually mean this? Did God actually say that? Did God actually indicate? When temptation comes and we feel the urge to maybe step out of what we know is right and what is godly, the temptation says, well, maybe God. Maybe not. He's manipulating the conversation. Specifically, we are tempted to doubt God's power. Verse 4. To Eve, the serpent said this, you won't die. I know that you thought you heard God say that when you eat of it and when you touch of it, and we know that she's adding to God's command with the touch. For when we do that, we're going to die. And the devil just kind of moved on and said, nope, you're not going to die. You can do your own thing. You can go down the pathway of your own choosing, and you're going to be just fine. The temptation here is to doubt God's power. It's a simple assertion. It's a simple statement. He doesn't enter into a debate with her. He just simply says, you're not going to die if you're going to do that. There's not going to be the ramifications that God has indicated there's going to be. And every time we are tempted to sin, we're tempted to believe that God's not going to hold us accountable for that sin. If we believe God's going to hold us accountable and he is the powerful God that he said is, we're going to stay away from whatever that temptation to sin is. We're not going to touch that sin with a 10-foot pole, right? Because if God is all-powerful and he's going to hold us accountable, we want to stay away from what has been forbidden. But when we're tempted, we're thinking, hey, you know, I might be okay. This is how the devil communicates with us. It's a simple assertion. So here we see them beginning to doubt God. They're doubting, tempted to doubt God's power. But not only were they tempted to doubt God's power, they were tempted to doubt God's goodness. In verse 5, the serpent says this. Well, back to verse 4, you're not, surely won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And then verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it would make wise, she begins to doubt God's intentions in carting off the tree. You're not only not going to die, but I commend this fruit of this tree to you, because look at it. Doesn't it look good? Uh-huh. And it's, if you eat it, I guarantee you, it's going to be yummy. But not only that, there's some special vitamins in there. Better than the best of essential oils. Better than the best complex of vitamins. And when you eat it, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like God. You're going to know what is good, and you're going to know what is evil, and you won't need his help. So she took and ate, as well as did Adam. Having begun to doubt God's power, having begun to doubt his goodness, they move on. And in the reaching out, in the taking and the eat of this fruit, they had shown that they doubted God's plan. They had demonstrated that they doubted God's path. The result, when you reject God's plan, when you reject God's path, is you choose your own plan. You choose the pathway of your own making. God said, you can do everything you want, anything you want in this entire garden, but in this one tree, just respect this one little boundary. Which sounds very generous, right? Whatever you want. Go anywhere you want. Do whatever you want to do. Eat everything that you see except for, and Adam and Eve somehow doubted God's goodness and go, man, God's stingy. What a narrow plan God has for us. What a narrow path God has laid out for us. So they substituted their own plan. They substituted their own path. And they took and they eat. Loved ones, let's be clear. Whenever we are tempted to sin, we face the exact same challenges that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. Whenever temptation comes our way, no matter what the temptation is, it is challenging us to doubt God's power. It is challenging us to doubt God's goodness. It is challenging us to doubt God's plan and to do our own thing. That is the way of temptation. We don't believe God is powerful enough to actually hold us accountable in a way that is meaningful. We think he's not particularly good because he's withholding from us the very best thing. This is the God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This is God who gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Gethsemane to live in, to thrive in, to nurture, to take care of. You can't imagine what a wonderful playground that must have been. But when he said, of this one tree, I tell you like a little kid who's been told you can't have the M&Ms, their entire world shrunk to that one tree. That is the way of temptation. And it's not just that it happened once in Genesis chapter 3. It's that it happens over and over and over and over and over every day of every year since in the life of everybody who has ever lived. I one time remember saying, you know, I can't wait to give heaven because I'm going to give Adam a piece of my mind. I probably would have given Eve a piece of my mind and my arrogance at one day. Look what they started. I got enough sin in my own life. It's Not so much that they blew it in Genesis chapter 3, but I started blowing it in 1970. Probably earlier than that, because I was born in 66. But I'm going to give my life a year of sinlessness. Maybe it started in 66. Thought number one, when temptation comes our way, the temptation to sin comes with the challenge to doubt God's character. Thought number two, sin destroys relationships. That's where we ended last week. Last week we ended with all four relationships that God has given to man by creation in great order. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with the created order, man's relationship with other human beings, and man's interrelationship with himself. But sin destroys relationship. I think I heard a couple amens there. Yeah? Do you feel like I can just turn the page because nothing needs to be said here? We recognize it's true, but I did a little bit of work on this, so I'm going to say some stuff. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Who told you that you were naked? "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Back to last week, can you imagine being so free of guilt that you're unaware of your own nakedness? You're unaware of how exposed you are? Adam and Eve had lived up to this point naked. And God came to them afterwards and said, "Who told you? Why is that a thing for you?" Anyway. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So here it is. Sin destroys relationships. In this little text here, we see three of the four relationships destroyed. We'll get to the fourth one next week. But let's say simply this: sin destroys our relationship with our Creator. Sin destroys our relationship with God. In verse 8, hearing God, which had to, before Genesis 3, been something they looked forward to. He's coming. Oh, getting up and down like little kids. The Lord is near. He's walking. I can hear him coming. He's coming our way. Adam, get up. Eve, this is hearing him coming. They hid. That's what kids do when they've been naughty. And mom says, "Wait till dad gets home." So you go to your room and you lock the door. Hide in the closet. Hearing God, they hid from him. Relationship destroyed. That's what we do when we sin. We avoid spiritual things. We don't call our spiritual friends. We avoid Jude Francis because we know God's been telling him how bad we are. Huh? Sin destroys relationship with God. It also puts us in the position where we're tempted to challenge God to his face. Having been exposed, verse 9, Adam goes, "Well, you know, it's kind of in a way your fault. Because the woman you gave me, had it just been me and the donkeys and the giraffes, everything would have been fine. But you had to go and give me this woman over here." But we do the same thing. We hide from God. We blame, to some extent, God. "I've been placed in this situation. I didn't want to be in this situation. I didn't know." We make excuses for ourselves. demonstrating that our relationship with God has been destroyed by sin. The second relationship that sin destroys is the relationship we have with one another. See, not only did Adam blame God, but he did blame that woman. Previously, when he saw her, it was, oh, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. At last. Right? Oh my gosh. But now she's that woman. Not only did Adam blame God, but he blamed Eve. I know what it's like to blame your wife. That woman is sometimes very frustrating. I've heard the story told. It's not my experience. But we know it's true, don't we? That sin destroys not just the relationship we have with God, but the relationship we have with people. I'm tempted to tell a story, but I'm going to move on. It's a funny story. Ask me about McDonald's hamburgers someday. You knew that was a story? But we know it's true. Sin destroys relationships. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve's story. It is our story. The relationships we have with our parents is diminished because of sin, theirs and ours. The relationship we have with our spouses is destroyed because of sin and ours. The relationships we have with our siblings, the relationships we have with our neighbors, the relationships we have with anybody is destroyed because of sin. The relationship, the conflict between genders today is one of relational sin. The conflict about genders is one of relational sin. The conflict amongst the races historically and today is one of relational sin. Sin destroys relationships. The conflict in Europe right now of nations, it's the result of relational failure that goes back to Genesis chapter 3 in its orientation and beginning, but has continued day after day after day after day after day in nation amongst nation among nations, and individual over after individual after individual. Doesn't matter if it's the sin of murder, the sin of lying, the sin of stealing, the sin of adultery, the sin of covetousness. All these sins destroy the relationships that we have with one another. What a thing it must have been for Adam and Eve to be in relationship with each other with zero conflict. And we are all worked up about this, right? Society is all worked up about this. And I want to say, as it should be. When we see the conflict that is raging in our world between genders, and we'll just leave it there, the conflict that is raging in our world among races. And what we're experiencing now is nothing new. It's raged forever. Following Genesis 3, following the Tower of Babel, which we'll get to in several weeks, why do the nations rage, the Bible asks? Because it is populated with sinners. Why are we so worked up about this conflict? Why are we so worked up about the conflict in homes? Why are we so worked up? And I want to say we are right to be worked up about it. If we take a look at the conflict that's going on in our world, be it gendered, be it racial, be it national, be it whatever it is, creates within us an ache. We stand back and say, it shouldn't be this way. Have you ever said it shouldn't be this way? Have you ever said it shouldn't be this way and it shouldn't be that hard? Can't we just get our act in line? Can't we, rather than hate one another, have hearts that are broken one for another? Can't we just have a conversation about anything these days? The problem isn't conflict. The problem is the sin that's in our heart. Nobody's worked up when a hyena takes down a zebra. You might be grossed about it. You see it on National Geographic or one of those TV shows, and you see this pack of hyenas hunting down a zebra, and you know what's coming, and they show you the graphic version where they just clamp onto this sucker, and he goes in, and they're just munching on him. And it's as gross as it can be. But not a thing in us thinks that's wrong, right? Not worked up about that. I don't think those hyenas are being immoral. But when man tears into man with violence, something within us says that's wrong. That is wrong. We are indignant. When racism raises its ugly head and people treat and they oppress and they abuse, there's something within us that's wrong. Something ought to be done about that. Why are we so worked up about the conflict within humans and we're not worked up about the conflict amongst the rest of the kingdom? It's because we're created in the image of God and it matters how we live our lives. Every animal living its life the way God created it to do, except for the humans who are doing what we were created to do, that is love God in unity, love one another in unity, be at peace within ourselves, and take care of the world that God gave us. If the world is upset about the way humans treat humans, they are all crying for Eden to be restored. God believer, God denier alike. It's a failure of humans who've been created in the image of God to faithfully image God that we've been created after. The third thing is this, the third relationship that sin destroys is it destroys the relationship that we have with ourselves. Verse 7, and the eyes of both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So here, for the very first time, we see within Adam and Eve a shameful awareness of a deficit in their souls. Prior to this, they did not know that their relationship with God had been destroyed. And the first telltale sign was they knew they were naked. Previously, again, Genesis 2:24, the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Here's what happens when we sin. When we sin, when we doubt God's power, and we doubt his goodness, and we doubt his plan, and we insert our own, we expose ourselves as being rebels. We expose ourselves as men and women who have rejected the God who is powerful and good and whose plan is perfect. To be exposed is to be laid bare. It is to be seen for what we are. When we sin, we are seen as the individuals that we are. When we sin, we are exposed as individuals who doubt God's power. We are exposed as individuals who doubt his goodness. We are exposed as individuals who doubt his plan and think ours is somehow better. We choose our own. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And it's what we do. This is the map of sin. And it destroys relationship. Final thought on sin is this: we are unable to cover the shame and the guilt of sin on our own. We are unable to cover the guilt and the shame of sin on our own. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, I'm going to stun you with the brilliance that you've never heard before. How many of you know 7 comes before 8? In fact, 7 comes before 8, and it also comes before 10. I know. You never heard such wisdom, right? In verse 7, the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They were covered. They weren't naked anymore. In verse 8, when they fled and they hid, they had made coverings for themselves. And in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then, clothed with loincloths of their own making, they hid. And in verse 10, God said, where are you? I heard you in the garden and I was naked. They weren't naked when they heard God walking in the garden. Loved ones, I want to say this, no matter how hard we try, we can't cover our own sin. No matter how hard we try to be good, no matter how hard we try to cover our failings, no matter how hard we try to make up for where we fell short, we cannot cover our own sin. No matter what you do, you will always feel exposed. Always. When the Lord God comes walking near you, you need help. We need help. We're going to get to just a little bit of that today, and there's more coming next week, but here specifically, help for when we are tempted with sin. Here's what I want you to do. Before the sin, make it a regular part of your daily devotions, your daily time of prayer, to pray, Lord, would you make me a man? Would you make me a woman of discernment? So that when temptation comes my way, I am unable to be deceived about your power. I am unable to be deceived about your goodness. And I will be therefore unable to be deceived about the goodness of your plan. Jesus tells us to do this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that God would give you discernment in such a way that you are delivered from evil before you enter into it. Let me see it coming. Let my ears be deaf to the shouts of this world that says everything that's wicked is good, and may they only hear the clarion call, the whisper, still small voice of God saying to me, this is the way. Make me deaf to what is deceitful. That is help for temptation. Pray that you will become a man or a woman of discernment. What about broken relationships? Just a couple of things. Let's start with this. How about you humble yourself and own up to your own failure? What a difference it would have made when God said, hey, what's going on? Well, you know, it's a funny thing. I blew it. I blew it because I doubted who you were. I blew it. I didn't care enough for the lady that you had given me. I blew it. Somehow I thought this serpent was wise and you weren't. I blew it. It wasn't the woman. It wasn't you. It was me, me, me. Humble yourself and own up to your failures, which sometimes requires you go to somebody who you have failed and say you're sorry. And you say, I hate this from the 80s or the 90s, whenever it was. I'm so old, I can't remember what decade, but this is my bad. And it was only my bad. And if it wasn't your bad, and somebody has genuinely sinned against you, it's okay to confront them, but again, with humility. Galatians 6:1 gives us this instruction. Brothers, if anyone is caught into transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. I would rewrite it this way, since it's not scriptural. I'm not heresy here. Not lest you two be tempted, but because you two are being tempted. And then third, help for consuming shame. When we sin, we're exposed. What do you do when you're exposed as being sinful, as being a failure? You speak to God. You believe what God has revealed about the path to cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Doesn't matter how ugly it was. Doesn't matter how tawdry it was. It doesn't matter how rebellious it was. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. So the call is this, to humble yourself, to believe what God has revealed about himself, and reject the way of self-trust. We, like Adam and Eve, try to cover our own nakedness with our good deeds. We sew together fig leaves of sorts that just can't do the job. We lean into legalism. Legalism is a righteousness that is based on works and believe that it can self-manage its relationship with God by its activities. I can keep myself in good standing with God if I don't do this and I don't do that. How many of you know? This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I prayed for an hour yesterday. That means something. No, it doesn't. It means God was at work in you and he was being kind to you to allow you to do that. By all means, discipline yourselves in godliness. But don't be deceived that your growth in godliness is to your own credit, because it's not. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2 has to say about the good things you do. It is, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this doesn't have anything to do with you at all. Because if it did, you would boast. And you're not all that. It's exactly what it says. When you have the grace and you walk in goodness and you grow in righteousness, loved ones, let me say this, it is God being kind to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 say it this way. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, oh my gosh, don't you wish that could be said about you? That I always obeyed. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. There's effort here, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will, both to desire to do what is right, and then to actually do it. So when you have the inclination to do something that pleases God, it's God at work in you. And then when lo and behold, you actually obey that inclination to do something good, and you do that something good, he's the one who has produced that good fruit in you. So whether coming or going, God gets all the glory and we receive all the benefit. Peace with God, peace with one another. Before we go to communion, I just want to give you one insight. I think I've shared this a couple of times. How can I know if I am a person who struggles with legalistic works righteousness? I want to say, are you breathing? Then you know. because we all do in one way or another. But let me just ask you a couple of questions. What is your confidence that God is going to answer your prayers when you pray? For me, this is one of the simplest ways to look at it. Or let's say this. It's been a particularly bad spiritual week for you. And you get some horrific news. Do you find yourself wondering if God will pay attention to you in your need right now because it's been a horrific spiritual week for you? Do you quick go get your Bible, blow off the dust, because God doesn't answer the prayers of those who neglect their Bible reading, certainly. So let's get a couple of verses in, and then we'll pray and ask for some help. What is your confidence in approaching God in prayer? Is it that you have your act together and it's been a really good spiritual week? Or if it's been a really good spiritual week, are you more confident? Do you have more hope in your prayers? We kind of do. Because we think we deserve it. And it's all grace. What is your confidence that Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for you will actually win the day? What's your confidence? Communion is a very serious thing. We're meant to approach this soberly. But I have had conversations with people who have withstained from communion because they were afraid that they weren't righteous and holy enough to get out of the communion experience alive. You know what I mean? The Bible says some are dead because they didn't approach it rightly. I want to say this. God invites us all to his table this morning. If you have had a fantastic spiritual week, if you're feeling that on the Mount Rushmore of spiritual giants, there's Paul, probably not Peter, Moses, Abraham, and your face, it's been one of those weeks. You walked on water and you didn't sink. Well, God has been gracious to you. And you ought to have confidence that he will allow you to come before him and to please him as you trust in his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. And if you have failed miserably this week to rightly discern his body broken, his blood shed, is to understand that there is grace for us there in his failure. So don't wait until next month, because next month you're going to have your act together. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I'm asking for forgiveness to be applied to my life. I'm praying, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Cover me with your blood so that I can take of this meal well. Now, if you have no intention of changing your life, don't participate. If you think God isn't powerful and God isn't good and your plan is better than his in the end, be warned. The way we approach communion rightly is to ask ourselves this question: what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? What is all my hope and peace? This is all my righteousness. Oh, precious is the flow, that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that there is a fountain that flows for our salvation and that restores us to meaningful relationship with you, though in our sin we had destroyed that. That makes the path for meaningful relationships with family and others in this world possible, because we had blown it on our own, but your blood, it was shed for us. And that we can stand before you, cleansed of all of our sin, without shame, without lingering shame, for you took our sin and our sorrow, you made them your very own. And in doing that, bearing the burden to Calvary, where you suffered and died alone, you took our sin, you took our sorrow, and you removed our shame there. And so as we approach you this morning, we thank you for your body given for us. And we eat this together, remembering you. Amen. And following the sharing of the bread, Jesus took the cup and he lifted it to his Father. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. So for the forgiveness of your sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of our sins. And though we were stained by each, you took them each upon yourself and you washed us white as snow. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Would you thank God for his Son? We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your body broken. We thank you for your blood shed. And the Zoltan comes up to lead us in singing. Would you sing with me? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God.